Well, hearing Tim talk about the potential of getting up there pretty soon, I mean, even though I know all about it, of course, it gets me excited and even. Good stuff. We're on the threshold of making our move up the hill, and we are indeed excited about it. And for all of you who have been putting in so much time and so much effort, thank you. We're pressing on. We're moving forward in all this, but we're just excited to see what God is doing. And welcome. Welcome this morning to Calvary Chapel. And indeed, our prayer is that it'll be not just a time of gathering and fellowshipping horizontally, but of course vertically with the Lord, to worship Him and to hear from Him. And towards that end, let's get into it. We're traveling through the Bible together. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 4 this morning. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible to study with. Just raise your hand and they'll pass the Bible over to you. The Bible is yours to keep if you need it. For all of us, 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's an awesome thing that we have the assurance that the moment we receive that work that Jesus did on the cross for us, the moment we repent and turn to Him and ask Him to come into our hearts, He takes us up on the offer. And with that assurance that as believers, we have His presence with us and within us. And what an awesome thing that is to think about. His child now, belong to Him, never to leave or forsake. But there's also something important to remember. The fact that we have His presence doesn't mean we'll always experience His power, His touch, His victory. It doesn't mean we automatically experience that fruit that He'd have us to have in our lives, the joy, the peace and all, that's meant to come from having that relationship, meant to have that, to come from that presence that we have of Him in our lives. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we've reached a very sad and a very low point in the journey of the children of Israel. Let me catch you up to speed here where we're at in terms of context. In chapter 4, the Philistines have come to do battle with the children of Israel. Israel goes out to meet them and they are beaten, meaning children of Israel are beaten badly by the Philistines. As part of that battle, Eli, the high priest, his two sons are killed. And above all, the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. Upon hearing that, Eli, the high priest, he falls over. He's very elderly at the time. And he falls over, he breaks his neck, and dies. That's what's going on in this chapter. And that's what leads up to where I want to pick up the story. We're in 1 Samuel 4. Go to verse 19 now. Go to verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now his daughter, this is Eli's daughter-in-law. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas, that was one of Eli's sons. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth. For her labor pains came upon her. At about the time of her death, she dies in childbirth. The women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Israel has reached such a low point now that this woman, upon hearing of these events here that are recorded in the chapter for us, she commemorates all of this by naming her child Ichabod. And she does this, she says, and she says it twice for emphasis, because the glory has departed from Israel. Ichabod means no glory. It's a word that means no glory or inglorious. It's a sad thing, but it has to be declared of a nation that the glory of God has departed from them. But it's equally sad when that is said of a person. And make no mistake about it, it is possible for that also to be the case for a person. But how would that happen? How does it happen to a person that get to a place where it has to be said that although they're experiencing the presence of God, the glory, the power, the victory, the fruit has departed? How does that happen? Just like it happens to a nation. And that's why we're going to be instructed by it, encouraged by it, and challenged by what we're going to consider this morning. This morning, the invitation is to consider, heart consider, how a person might find themselves, actually get themselves in the place where it would have to be declared to that person, Ichabod. But we're not going to stop there. We're also going to consider what God would have for that person to do about it. And make sure you hear the title of our time this morning. The title of our time is Hope for Ichabod. Let's pray. Father, you never meant it to be about some structure and formality and religion and all of its negative aspects. You never meant it to be distant. It was always meant about you and your love for each one of us. You sent your Son to span the gap. You sent your Son to pay for our sins that we might have close, intimate fellowship with you. Lord, speak to us about where we're at and all that this morning. Help us understand, not just head, but heart grasp what you'd have. But we thank you for what we're about to consider, what love you have for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I said earlier, the Hebrew word here that's translated Ichabod is a word that means inglorious or no glory. It's not that God's presence had departed from Israel, but it's that his hand had been lifted off of them. Because of the decisions they'd made, remember, this takes place now in the time of the judges. That's just wrapping up. But it's a time marked by man doing what he thought was best in his own eyes. Rebellion towards God, indifference towards God, in the driver's seat of their own lives, just disobedient. And so that's the time that this is. And so we get to this time now when, though his presence is there, his hand is lifted off of them. The idea is that he has lifted his favor from off of them. They've chosen to step out from underneath that favor, that protection, that blessing, that victory to have for them. The glory has departed, it is declared. How? How did they ever get in that condition? There's much for us in this. Go back to verse 1, chapter 4. Let's look at how they got in this condition and then see how it applies to us. Verse 1 of chapter 4, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped before Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. That's just two areas, two cities, and the opposing armies are facing each other. Verse 2, then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Verse 3 revealed why Ichabod is declared of them. It's going to point to the root problem here and why it was finally declared Ichabod. I wonder if you see it. Verse 3 shows us what the problem is. But no, it isn't because the ark isn't with them in the battle. You'll notice here that they ask, why has God done this? It doesn't say they ask God why he had done this. If they had done that, he would have spoken to them and led them, and if they had obeyed it, this whole story would go a whole lot differently. No, they don't ask God. It says they ask, why did God do it? You know, that's so often the response. Something goes wrong, and we ask everybody, why would God allow this? Why is he doing this? We run to everybody else and ask them why God did it. But they don't read that they looked up, and so often we don't. And so they blame God. They're asking everybody else. They look around. But that's not really the root of the problem for them here. You know what they come up with, they think is the problem? And yet in their answer, we hear, it's highlighted what the real problem is. What's their answer to why they are living in defeat? Look at verse 3. Have you seen it? It's part of their statement here in verse 3 in the middle. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle was at the time. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when, what? When it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. And therein lies their problem. They'd gotten to the place and such a distance that instead of seeking the God of the Ark, they simply sought the Ark of God. They say, maybe it will save us. Let's bring the box. Let's bring it out amongst us. Maybe it will save us. And that points to the problem. But not just for them. For that points to the problem for many Christians today and why they experience defeat instead of victory. Got a question for you. It's rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, but do you have something that you tend to look to that brings you good luck? You want things to go well, so you tend to incorporate that? Or, you know, do you have a lucky rabbit's foot? If I went around and said, okay, empty your pockets and purses, but I find you got a lucky coin somewhere you had or something has a memory in it, you consider, oh, I have to have that. That brings me luck. Maybe it's something else in your life. You got that magic, you got that lucky cap, that baseball cap. You wouldn't think of going fishing without that cap. That cap, I catch the big ones because of that cap or something like that. I wonder if there's anything in your life like that that you can relate to, a lucky charm of some sort. Sports figures are kind of notorious for that, aren't they? You read all the time that these guys have their lucky socks or whatever. Got to wear my lucky socks. Or they have all these things they have going on, a little rituals they go through. Because they think that's what's going to help them have victory. They don't dare, a lot of them, when they cross onto the baseball field, they don't dare step on the line. Oh, bad luck, they would call it. They have all these things they do like that. But sometimes it's not a thing. Maybe sometimes it's just a routine. Maybe you have a routine you go through. And by doing my routine, then everything will go well and I'll have victory. Just don't break my routine. As we come to our text, you know, it's interesting. Pastor Chuck Smith titles his comments on this section of Scripture, The Magic Box. And that's very telling, isn't it? Think about that. The Ark of God represented the presence of God amongst His people. And they really desired His presence. We're going to battle. We need Him with us. We want His victory. But they were seeking God's presence in the wrong way. They believed that the Ark, the box, this artifact, it will save us. Let's bring it out. It will deliver us. But God never intended us to worship objects, to look to things and routines and all to deliver us. We're not to worship objects. He intends us to worship Him, to look to Him for what only He can do. See, they're treating the Ark here sort of like a rabbit's foot. It's like a good luck charm. They're trying to be victorious apart from repenting and seeking God's answer. Instead of confessing, Lord, we've been doing it all our own way. We haven't been obeying You. We've been in the driver's seat of our own lives. We've been doing our own thing. Instead of repenting and turning from that, saying, Lord, we're going to do it Your way, they trot out the box. Somehow just having the box, somehow God's going to overlook everything else and give them victory just because the box is there. That's superstition. You said a word like that in church. Yes. It's a word that captures that idea. They're being superstitious. An object will do it for us. But it doesn't work. God, they go on to experience a horrible defeat after this. Some 30,000 get killed next. Remember, as I said, this was a time when the people were doing what was right in their own eyes. Maybe they name the Lord. They might name the Lord, but they were in the driver's seat of their lives. They had a form of religion, but no substance. They didn't have communion with the Lord. They didn't have a healthy, active fellowship with the Lord. And because of that, we find instead they tried to lean on formality, structure, routine, ritual. They try to lean on the box instead of the God of the box. That is the case for some Christians today. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, think about it. What form would the ark take today that some Christians lean on to think that in that they're going to experience the fruit of the Spirit? They're going to get the victory in their lives. They're going to have the power in their lives. What are some of these arcs that are out there? What do people look to deliver them? Well, first of all, I'm not going to point to what's easy to point to and take shots at. It's easy to look at the way some churches and all they build gigantic buildings, big altars, gigantic cathedrals. They pray their rote prayers. They wear all the garbs and the robes and all, thinking that that's the way to have fellowship with God. But see, I could do that right now amongst us, and I'd be preaching to the choir. We'd all go, yeah. See, it's easy for us to gang up on somebody that we don't... See, we don't have the big cathedrals and don't wear the robes, so we could pick on them real easy. But that would be too easy. What might hit closer to home that's an ark in your life? That's what might be an ark in any of our lives. Think about it. What about those who look to the ark of church attendance? Certainly if I go to church, in and of itself, just going to church, I'll go to church and God, therefore, will give me victory. He'll give me that fruit, that peace, that joy. All I have to do is go to church. That won't do it, folks. Church attendance is great, but it's meant towards an end. We can't just trot out our church attendance and think, okay, God will rescue me and work because I've gone to church. Some people look to, well, the next step, I'll get involved at church. I'll volunteer for this or the other. Awesome. As a pastor, I can't knock that. But I don't want to give anybody any delusion here. That isn't an ark. That is an ark. But that's not how you find the victory and all God would have for you. Well, maybe if I go to enough Bible studies, that'll put me in good with God. And it'll give me power and victory. If I just go to enough Bible studies... Let me stop and be clear here. There's nothing wrong with going to church, of course, and getting involved in church. Nothing wrong with Bible studies. We're studying the Bible right now, and that's important, important to our growth. But in and of themselves, they aren't what give the victory. Jesus told them one time, remember, he said, you guys search the Word of God to think that in that you have life. But it's they that testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. All this is meant to have the end of nurturing, developing a close fellowship with God. But too often we look to the formality, the structure, the routine, the activity, think that's going to do it. That will deliver me. I went to church this week 2 times. I read my Bible, therefore I should have the victory. But did it result in that which gives victory? Do you really have a healthy walk with, relationship with, a close communion with God through it all? There's the ark of tithing. I gave my money. God, help me. There's the ark of hanging out with the right people. Lord, I don't hang out with those bad guys. I hang out with people. Most of my friends are friends from church. Certainly, God, that will give me victory. No, not in and of itself. How about the ark of serving the children's ministry? Or the ark of being an usher or being on the worship team? Yes, there can even be the ark of being in full-time ministry. Meaning, we look to those things to be what only God can be. We say, let's trot out my service. Let's trot out my volunteerism. Let's trot out my giving. And that will give me the victory. That will bring the peace into my life, the joy. Nope. Didn't work for them, won't work for us. God will have us settle for nothing between Him and us. And it's an important admonition this morning. For some people, there's the ark of yesterday's walk with God. To look to a time when you were close, you have to look back. That's a danger. For some people, they look to the arc of last month's spiritual experience. Oh, the last afterglow was so awesome. Oh, I'm just floating on that. But are you communing today? Be careful of arcs that get in our lives that we look to it instead of the God of the ark. Some people look to last year's high that they got at the retreat. Oh, the retreat was so great. They're trying to float all year long. They point to the retreat. It becomes an ark. Meaning we trot that experience, that time, that thing out, as if somehow that in itself is what gives me victory and closeness and all. There's also the arc of method, of formulas. We see that a lot today. Because there are some churches that are mega churches, big churches, growing churches, healthy churches. At least they seem to be. Look at the numbers. Look at that parking lot. Let's go find out what they're doing and duplicate it here. That's trying to put God in a box. That's a formula that becomes an ark. Let's trot out a formula, a method. Certainly God will bless that and give victory to us. Nope. He won't have that. Because it's not about formulas. It's not about, let's just be, you know, God doesn't have a big cookie cutter for people or churches. Be careful of that. To rely on formulas or rituals, that's not spirituality, that's superstition. That's trying to put God in a box. God was not in a box back then, and He isn't in a box today, in a box of our making. It's not like that. See, these things I've mentioned and a whole bunch of other things, they can become like an ark. It became like an ark to them. Again, the idea is this: something we look to as the basis for experiencing God's power, His deliverance, His joy, His peace. We look to something, again, an activity, something, instead of the only one who can really give it. But then comes that time at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're crying out and hurting, and all of a sudden church attendance isn't doing it, and all of our formulas are failing us, and we recognize, Lord, I got to have closeness. What I need right now is I need relationship. I realize You're with me, Lord, but I'm not even in touch with Your power, Your provision, Your peace. Help me, Lord. Something got in the way. I was looking to arcs that aren't of You. Again, didn't work for them, won't work for us. And you know what's interesting? The world can often see through our arcs. They can see through a lot of this so often. What do I mean is this? The world sees big cathedrals or big organizations and all this stuff, but they become very aware quickly that that's what it is. And they'll look at this big thing. They'll go, whoa, they got political clout with that group. Boy, they got a lot of money going on over there at that one. But they can see right away, but there's no power of God in it. They become just a political machine. And the world sees that. And they have no hunger for that. They hold that in contempt. You say you represent God, but you're just a political machine or whatever else people can become. And the world recognizes it so often. And they're not drawn to it because they don't need that. But when they see real power from His presence, when they see peace, when they see joy, when they see all those things that come from real fellowship, that they're drawn to. Just like we were drawn. Because that's what the world's hungry for. That's what the world needs. So God, forgive us when we trot out our arcs, church attendance and all, when the world needs the presence. They need to see the power and the victory and all those things that come from real fellowship. Important challenge. In verses 4 through 11, I won't read all of it this morning, but in verses 4 through 11, indeed, we read how the Israelites go on to suffer a horrible defeat at the hands of the Philistines. As part of that defeat, the sons of Eli are killed and the ark of the Lord is captured. Then in verses 12 through 18, Eli, who's very old at the time now, blind, 98 years old, well, the message is told to him of what happened. And when it gets to the point where the messenger tells him and they capture the ark of God as high priest, that one got him. And it says he falls over backward, breaks his neck, and dies. That leads us to the verses we began with, where this woman lays her finger really on the root cause. Yes, she makes note of her father-in-law and her husband, but in particular, she points out the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. And so the declaration, the glory has departed from Israel. In love, I'd ask, is that you this morning? Would it have to be declared that while there's been a form of religion in your life, truth is, you look to art. You look to something, some formality, some, well, I go to church and I'm a good person and all those things, but there hasn't been the closeness, the fellowship that's meant to be such a part of that presence. You have His presence, but there hasn't been the power. Maybe you're not there yet, but maybe you realize you're getting close to it, that it's not the way it used to be. There's been a drifting. There's been a coasting. There's been a relying upon some of these other things. What can you do about it? Remember I said the title for this morning is? See, that's the awesome thing. And that's the question. Is there hope for an Ichabod? If the glory has departed, not meaning His presence, but the power and the fellowship and all, it's not there. You're not getting the victory. Is there any hope for an Ichabod? Thank God there is. Turn now all the way to the end of your Bible to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. Go to Revelation, chapter 2. Let's turn to the words of Jesus and hear what God would say if we find ourselves today being called an Ichabod or close to it. Revelation, chapter 2, starting at verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Those are descriptions of Jesus. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." We would seem that they are doing pretty good up till now, but now here's what the Lord has against them. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." It's always about His first love relationship with you. Think about it. It's all aimed at establishing what was lost. The gap that was created being spanned. The sin that we caused being paid for. Not that we could go into some kind of religious functions and formalities or routines, but so we could come into fellowship. He would enter our lives, we'd have His presence, and there would be a healthy, ongoing communion with God. Marvel of marvels that He even offers it, but He does. And so He says, "But I have this about you. You're doing all these things. You got all these arcs you can point to, but Lord, look how hard I work. Look what I've given. Look what I've done." And the Lord says, "Okay, but this is the deal. The cause." See, all those things are results, not the basis of a relationship. And His concern was, you've left your first love. See, it all boils down to that. And everything else should serve that. Church attendance, Bible study, it's all meant to serve the first love relationship. It's about fellowship. It's not about form, it's about substance. It's not about ritual, it's about the real thing that He wants us to have and we can have. When Jesus took our sins upon Himself on the cross, the Bible records it reached a pivotal moment when all our sins are poured out upon Him at that point. And it says Jesus cries out these words. He's quoting Psalm 22, the beginning of it, when He says this. Remember what Jesus said? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now notice that. What did Jesus notice right away in all of this? Oh, the physical pain? Horrible. The rejection and mocking from man? Everything he went through? Horrible. But what he cries out about when it finally happened was this. What hit Jesus so hard? That the fellowship that he'd had with the Father from the beginning, from for always, at that point, that fellowship is broken. And it hits him hard. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does it hit you hard? Does it hit us hard when we let things get in the way or we settle for arcs and substitutes? See, that's the key here. It's that fellowship that Israel didn't even notice that they didn't have. Because they were so into thinking, well, we're his people. We got the ark. Certainly he'll bless us. They had drifted to such a state they didn't even notice the relationship wasn't there anymore. Jesus felt it right away, of course. He cries out, my God, this is it. This is key. When that's broken, that's what he noticed. So how about us? It's all about a close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants a heart connection, healthy, ongoing, in which he might manifest his presence. There's his presence, and there's what we'd call the manifestation of his presence, meaning that active working of him that results in the power and the victory and the peace and all those things we hunger for. Oh, he's there, but am I nurturing and maintaining a place where he can do that work? It's not about method. It's not about outer form. It's about first love relationship. So what does Jesus say if you're in danger of being an Ichabod or you've become one? You're looking to an ark. What does Jesus say to do about it? Verse 5. Thank God for verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Three steps for Ichabod. First one, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. What's that mean? Remember what it used to be like? Remember when you first understood? I marvel that God would even be mindful of me. But that he would love me, send his son to die for me, save me, bring me into fellowship with him. Remember what that was like when you first discovered that God knows you better than you know yourself and still loves you? Remember when you found out that he knows everything? Lord, you know about that? Yeah. And you still love me? Yeah. And you know? Yep. Yep, I love you. I came to die and save you. I want to have fellowship with you. And remember what that caused? I hope you have had that. And you come in that first love sense of, God knows and loves me and has dealt with that which separated me. And I now can have the manifestation of his presence in my life. The changing power, the victory, the work, all those things. Remember what it used to be like, he says. Remember, do that first. Hunger for it again. But then step two and do what? Remember, repent. That old time word that means what? Turn around. Have a change of mind. Have a change of heart. Have a change of direction. Turn around is the idea. And third, what? And do the first works. What does that mean? Get back to basics. Confess your arcs to him. Abandon the arcs. And get back to close, ongoing communion with him. Remember what he used to be like. Turn from the direction you've gone and get back to basics. Get back to spending meaningful time with him. Get back to really worshiping him from the heart. Here's a big one that seems to get forgotten in the life of many in Ichabod. Get back to obeying what he says. See, we don't obey God so he'll love us. We obey him because he does. We obey him because his his path is a place of blessing. When he says, put your foot there, that's the path of blessing. That's how obedience is. It's not to earn anything. It's to receive what you have for us. Get back to listening and obeying, surrendering to the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. Israel got themselves to the place where it could be said of them, turn back, hopefully after marker, if not I'll give you a minute. Go back to 1 Samuel 4 again. Go to that verse 21 and 22 just one more time. Israel got themselves to the place where it was said of them, verse 21, the glory has departed from Israel. Ichabod. And then in verse 22, she repeats it. The glory has departed from Israel. How sad to know him, but living in less than his glory, meaning less than his hand upon them. Sad for us. To find ourselves in a place of living with less than his loving, guiding, strengthening, nurturing, encouraging, blessing. Should I go on? Well, at some point you'll say, Pastor, but we go on for eternity declaring it, his awesome hand upon us. Upholding us, guiding us, protecting us. But not only is it sad to not have that, it's very dangerous to look to arks. They had a horrible defeat. Have you been getting defeated? You might take a look at if there's some arks instead of looking to God. So if all this describes you this morning, great news. God allows U-turns. He's just saying all this to slam us. He's saying, I'm concerned you've let routine or ritual, formality, structure, you've let a distance be there. These arcs that you're looking to, they're not going to make it. He loves us too much to leave us there. And so he sets this before us, not as dusty history, but as a call. Get back to close first love relationship. What an invitation. And don't argue with him, but don't ignore him. Don't trot out all your reasons why your formality is it, why your rituals work, how great it is you go to church, Lord, certainly. Don't do that. Call out to him. Remember, repent, and return. Get back to that first love relationship. He forgives. He reestablishes closeness. He wants that with us. He will fan those flames that have died down to embers. He'll fan them back into flames again if we just want him to and cry out to him. Don't settle for less than a thriving, living fellowship with Jesus. Don't let it be declared of you, Ichabod. See, you can't have the glory without the fellowship. But with the fellowship, it is glorious. Can invite the worship team up. As we now respond to what we've heard, do you recognize that there's some arcs to be abandoned? Some things that you look to instead of him directly? We're going to give you an opportunity right now to respond to that, turn from them, and get back to first love, close relationship. If you never received Christ as Savior, that's where it all begins. That's life. That's heaven. That's all it's about. Go to the prayer room and get that settled. But for anybody else, would you need this morning to confess, hey, I've been in Ichabod? It could be declared of me that. Meaning, I was trotting out the ark. I was trotting out formality. I was trotting out something that I thought would put me instead with God. And it could be subtle, but he's showing it to you. We're going to give you an opportunity to confess it. Just between you and him, not out loud. But just between you and him and repent and turn from it. And say, Lord, I want to get back to that first love. So, Lord, I confess. I abandon those arcs that have gotten in the way. And if it would help, I invite you, come down to the altar. Spend that time doing that, remembering, repenting, and returning, and getting back to basics. No one's going to bug you. You don't have to tell anybody a thing. But if it's meaningful for you, come down front and respond to that. Or maybe you just want to thank him for the closeness. I want to come down front and just spend some time thanking him for that. But right now, we're going to worship for a little while and respond to what we've just heard. And if it's meaningful to come down front, pray, do it. But for all of us, let's make sure we let him have all of us and not settle for arcs in our life. Father, We are in awe that you would love us as you do. And Lord, if we have let anything, any arcs creep in, if we've looked to that which should have been the result, instead we let it try to be the basis of relationship with you, forgive us, Lord. And in this time, in your loving ways only you can do, convict us if need be. But help it be for any of us that need be, Lord, a turning around time, a forsaking of things that we've put in there instead, the arcs, things we look to instead of you. And Lord, help us all to, if need be, get back to, and certainly all of us to have and maintain that first love relationship with you. And Lord, we choose to respond right now, for you're worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.